fun watching you watch that. Can anybody guess what the message is on today? How about the book of Ezekiel? And it sounds to me, I don't know, from that song, it sounds to me like Ezekiel saw a wheel way up in the middle of the air. And I just share that with you because that really gives you a little taste of what you have to look forward to in the book of Ezekiel. And there's more than one song that was inspired from the message of this Old Testament prophet. So now would be a good time if you want to take out of your program that half sheet of paper, follow along, fill in the blanks there. Or if you have your technology with you today and you have the Bible, the YouVersion app, you can click on events, find ACC, and follow along. And just so you know, Ezekiel does have the potential to be a little bit imposing, but just let me say, if you made it through Leviticus, you can make it through Ezekiel. And the reason we're spending this time, this entire year, looking at God's big story is because we're trying to show how from Genesis to Revelation, that God's big story, the one thing he wants us to get above all else, is that he wants to be with us and he wants us to be with him. And that story can literally be found in every book of the Bible. And that's because the purpose of the scripture is to provide a record of how God's been pursuing a relationship with humanity. Now, the real question is whether or not we want to include God in our lives. And you wouldn't be here today if that wasn't important to you in some way, but we probably all do that more sporadically and not as consistently as we should. And so our goal this year is to help us become more aware of living the with God life. How do we keep it going and make sure we include him in everything that we do? Now, I got to let you know, we're not going to be actually reading the book of Ezekiel in the one-year Bible reading plan until November 1st. That's when we're going to be starting it. But I want you to just remember that a majority of the prophets that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks did a majority of their work during the historical period that we're currently reading in 1st and 2nd Kings. And if you're new at this here, I'd encourage you, we're not even halfway through yet. And out at the Connection Center, there are some of those one-year Bibles. You could just pick one up and start to read through where we are. You'll say, well, what about all that we missed? It'll still be there when you get to start next year. So I'd encourage you to jump right in. And one of the great resources that you'll find to help put Ezekiel in perspective is that website we shared with you, thebibleproject.com. And there's free videos. We show them sometimes up front. The video clips are usually 5 to 8 minutes, but we'll help give you a context for what you're reading. And I want you to know, Ezekiel is so multifaceted that it actually requires 2 entire videos to help put it into perspective. Well, the place that we're nearing in the storyline of the Bible as we're following this one-year Bible reading plan is where the nation of Judah is about to be completely conquered, subdued, its people deported to another land, and the city of Jerusalem destroyed completely along with the temple of God. And Ezekiel would find himself to be a part of that process as he would be exiled to Babylon with King Jehoiachin around 597 BC. Now, before his deportation from Jerusalem, it's likely that he would have been influenced by the work of another prophet, Jeremiah, that we looked at just a couple of weeks ago. That's all a part of the backstory that I think is helpful to know. Now, we really don't know that much about Ezekiel's personal life, other than he was a descendant of the priestly family of Zadok. And 5 years later, after he was deported, while he lived in a Jewish refugee settlement on the outskirts of Babylon, we learn in chapter 1 of Ezekiel that it was his 30th birthday. There wasn't going to be, though, any celebration that day because there really wasn't very much to celebrate. And any cause for celebration for this young priest had really been hijacked when he'd been carried off into exile during the first Babylonian conquest. And so on that day, I think he maybe was contemplating the beginning of his 4th decade of life. And as he's doing that, we find him sitting on the bank of an irrigation canal near the Israelite refugee camp. And he receives this incredible vision of the glory of God, as well as a call to be God's prophet. And it's then that Ezekiel learns that he'd be given the task. Can you imagine? Of delivering the news of God's approaching judgment to the Israel exiles, which would include the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of their treasured temple. Now, when you hear about the temple being destroyed, that piece of information would have been devastated for a young potential priest to hear. I mean, after all, the temple was the center of Israel's religious life and considered to be the place where God's presence resided among his people. How could they continue as God's people if the temple was destroyed? Now, I want us to jump into Ezekiel chapter 2. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, that's where we'll be. We're going to look at the first 7 verses of Ezekiel 2 when he gets his call from God. And God describes what kind of position he's going to hold as a prophet of God. And here's what it says. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came to me and raised me to my feet. Apparently, he hadn't taken him seriously. And I heard him speaking to me, and he said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people," have I mentioned that before, "they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, for they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious." How'd you like to see that in your job description as you're serving God? I mean, this isn't the kind of romanticized prophetic calling that one might envision. Not only is he, you know, going to be not allowed to carry on his priestly duties in the temple, something that he would have looked forward to his whole life, but he was given the task of delivering God's message of impending doom to the people. And God even tells him that the people really aren't going to listen to his message. He was going to have to preach judgment against his own people day in, day out, knowing that they were not going to listen. Talk about depressing. And it's interesting that 70 times in the book of Ezekiel, we come across this statement, "And you will know that I am the Lord." The message that God was trying to get across to his people was that they would remember that he was the Lord. And he had to repeat it over and over again 70 different times. And what we learn pretty quickly as we study the history of these people, it was a challenge for God to both get and keep his people's attention. It was a challenge for him to do that, even back then. Now, I don't know what Ezekiel was up against. I don't know what the average attention span back then was, but recently I came across some very interesting information, and I learned that actually a goldfish has a longer attention span than the average human today. They've done studies, and a goldfish has an average attention span of 9 seconds. The average human being today, 8-second attention span. And when I heard that, it makes me wonder if I need to start snapping my fingers every 8 seconds or so just to see if I could keep your attention. Well, I think because it was going to be such a difficult task to get and keep attention, God provided Ezekiel with several creative communication tools to help get the people's attention. They were things like living illustrations and word pictures and graphic symbols. And you'll find many of these as you read through the book of Ezekiel. There were some creative living illustrations. He encourages Ezekiel to kind of set up a little mini village or an idea of what Jerusalem was like and then have it besieged so that the people could have something to see. Now, you know, life really is all about perspective. And you can always find someone who's better off than you, but you can always find someone who is worse off than you, which can make you feel a little bit better. And I just would say, God asks some very hard things of his prophets. And when I read through the book of Ezekiel, I definitely feel blessed about what God has asked me to do compared to what he required Ezekiel to do. As a living illustration in chapter 4 of Ezekiel, you're going to find that he's told that he is to lay on his left side for 390 days, and then on his right side for another 40 days, and only eat food cooked over cow dung. Now, I don't know what God has asked of you, but I think it's simpler than that. I think you should be grateful that all he wants you to do is to be an everyday missionary when you compare it to what Ezekiel went through. Now, since we're on the subject of creative communication tools, I just want to take a moment to point out, did anybody notice anything different in the worship center today when you walked in, other than this huge tree that's here, which is an amazing thing that's put together? And I want to just remind you that the reason for all of the decoration is to help hopefully capture the attention of our children during Vacation Bible School, which starts tomorrow. And it's intended to create an environment that helps them hear the message of Christ better. And the theme this week is going to be, life is wild, but God is good. And I thought we should just pause this morning, all of us together, and let's pray just a prayer covering over these next few days, the people that are here, the kids that are here, that God would be able to speak to them. So would you join me together praying for that this morning? Father, we're so thankful that starting tomorrow through Thursday, there's going to be several hundred kids in this room, and we'll have an opportunity to influence them on behalf of Christ. And I thank you for all the work and the preparation that's gone into detail to just draw in these kids so that we can capture their attention. But mostly what we want to capture their attention is you, your love and your grace and your son, Jesus Christ. So help us to lift him up and pray that there would be kids whose eternity is changed because they make a decision to follow you. Bless this week and the people that will be serving there. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, over and over again, God would provide some creative ways for Ezekiel to communicate his message. At least 49 times, we're going to read the words, "And the word of the Lord came to me." And I start to think, I wonder what Ezekiel was thinking next, because every time the word of the Lord came to him, there was another incredible message. And God would provide Ezekiel with yet another creative message to try to get the people's attention. And let me just share with you, since we're going to be in the prophets over these next few weeks, a prophet's message usually contain one or more of three key elements. And that would be the ministry of these prophets, as they would use one of these three key elements to communicate their message. The first of which would be hindsight. Prophets would help in the area of hindsight. And with hindsight, the prophet would help point out to the people that what had been done in the past was actually the cause of where they were currently at. And that's because all too often they had not connected the dots. You know, you've heard people say that hindsight is 20/20. Well, it is if you actually go back and connect the dots. You examine, why did I end up here? And they were not doing that. And so hindsight was kind of like the prophets asking the people, hey, how's that working for you? The path that you're on, the things that you're doing. And almost always, it was not going very well. And that's why the prophet would come. The next key element was that of foresight. And with foresight, on the more painful side, the prophets would be sharing that there were some things that were going to come if the people continued in their present course of action. Now, on an encouraging note, they would also share what would come if they would choose to follow God's plan once again. And so foresight was kind of like them saying, you know, people, something happened to them and people saying, wow, we didn't see that coming. And the prophet would say, well, you should have seen it coming because I warned you that it was coming. And so when you're reading through, just make sure you're looking for hindsight and foresight from the prophets. Well, it's been said, though, that the most important thing about the prophets was not that they had hindsight or foresight, but that they also had insight. They were given some incredible insights. And these insights are timeless truths that have application, not just to one specific moment, but to many times and many places. And a prophet would sometimes be given a universal truth that could have application for all people at all times. And so the rest of our time this morning, I just want to look at a couple of the insights, and there would be a lot more that we could draw from the book of Ezekiel. The first insight that we're going to pull out of this is that God is in the business of bringing dead things back to life. God is in the business of bringing dead things back to life. Now, what's interesting is not only Ezekiel, but the Apostle Paul even basically shares the same thing. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it says he describes him. This is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Ezekiel saw this firsthand in chapter 37, the first six verses. Here's what it says. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. Now, that must have been a pretty sobering place to be. Have you ever been around bones before? I mean, sometimes when I'm hiking out in the woods, I'll come across it. And when you see bones, I mean, really, it's kind of sad because you know something was there that was alive, but it is no longer alive. It's now dead. And he led me back and forth among them, it says, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I said, "Well, sovereign Lord, you alone know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to those bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come on you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath on you, and you will come to life. And then you will know that I," there's that phrase, "that I am the Lord." And if you think about it, when Ezekiel prophesied what God had commanded him, the toe bone connected to the foot bone, and the foot bone connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone connected to the knee bone, and the knee bone connected to the thigh bone, and the thigh bone connected to the hip bone, and the hip bone connected to the backbone connected to the, you get it, the shoulder bone, and the shoulder bone connected to the neck bone, and the neck bone connected to the head bone. Man, them bones, them dry bones. What was that all about? Well, think about it, with Jerusalem and the temple being completely destroyed, it would have seemed literally impossible for the nation of Israel to ever be restored and the temple to be rebuilt. But you know, eventually it was. The Valley of Dry Bones was a word picture to the people of God. He was trying to communicate that as impossible as it seemed, there was hope for the people of God. Despite all of the bad news he had to deliver, there was always a glimmer of good news, a reason to have some hope. God will never give up on his people. See, God is in the business of bringing dead things back to life. And this prophetic insight, you realize, is still true today. God is still in the business of bringing dead things back to life. The Apostle Paul actually addresses this very thing in both the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. We're going to look at the book of Ephesians this morning, chapter 2, verses 1 and then 4 and 5. Notice what he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved." What he wants to say to us today is the only way to be alive spiritually is by the grace of God. And ultimately, he is the source of all life, especially spiritual life. Every one of us in this room are spiritually dead because of sin. But God makes us alive when we're willing to surrender our life to him. Now, that's some good news. And there might be some of you here today who said, man, I can't figure out what's wrong inside of me. I can't seem to get things right. Well, until you've surrendered your life to Christ, you're spiritually dead. But when you surrender to him, he makes you spiritually alive. And so God is in the business of bringing dead things back to life. The second insight we need to look at this morning is what I would say the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And the Jews had such a difficult time getting this, but the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. The problem that God kept coming up against is that his people would jump through all the religious hoops, kind of going through the motions, but their hearts were never in it. They really didn't, you know, belong to God. That's why the prophet Isaiah, even before Ezekiel, had this statement to make. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, I want to just remind you this morning, I'm pretty sure that God is glad that you're here today. But what's way more important than your physical location today is the spiritual condition that your heart is in. And God gives Ezekiel a glimpse of what he has planned for the human heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, he says, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you, and I'll remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I mean, these people, their hearts were just hard towards God. And what we discover so quickly is that God desires internal connection with people, not external conformity. Again, he's happy that you're here, but he hopes you're here because you're in a relationship with him. And I think we see that very clearly when God himself identifies the greatest commandment in all the Bible as what? Love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. That, he says, is the most important thing. The greatest commandment in the Bible is love God. Not obey God, it's love God. Because that's how we actually get to obey God, is when we love him. And the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. But there's something that has gotten in the way. And you've heard me say this before, but religion really has become the default mode of the human heart. If you've been around here at all, you know I keep bringing this up. But that's because unless all of us are intentional about reprogramming our heart, it's naturally going to default more to religion. Now, default mode, you know, that's kind of like the factory preset. And we need to recognize that because of sin, our hearts are kind of preset for religion. And the reason for that is because of our sin, we're fearful of a relationship with God because we know that we've sinned against him. We've blown it. And we're afraid about that. We know we can't do anything to fix it, but we try anyway. And so instead of dealing with our hearts, we'll rely on religious actions, and we kind of hope that will make God happy with us, when what really God wants more than anything else is for us to choose to love him. Now, what's interesting is that Isaiah said it, and then over 500 years later, Jesus repeats the exact same statement. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied the same thing. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And that just leads me to believe that religion is still the default mode of the human heart, and that the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And so let me ask you something this morning. When you are absent from worship on a Sunday, do you feel guilty about it because you think God's going to be upset with you if you missed? Or is there a part of you that says, you know what, I missed hanging out with God and his people on a Sunday? See, that's kind of the difference between religion and relationship. And folks, relationship is what the heart was designed for Sin has just reprogrammed it. St. Augustine made a great statement. He says to God, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless till it rests in you." And so God promises when we become a Christ follower, he's going to give us a new heart. But what we need to recognize is that you oversee the condition of your heart. You steward the condition of your heart. Now, fortunately, God knew that we were going to need some help with that, some inside help. And so he also noticed, if you promised, a new spirit as well to go along with each believer that they receive when they become a Christ follower. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when the first gospel message was preached. And they said to Peter, what should we do? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So God's going to help us in this, but we still have to steward it. And the proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 4 makes it pretty clear. It says, "Above all else." Now, if you were to translate that, what does that mean? Above all else, at the top of your list, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, in last week's reading, if you've been following along, we learned, we saw, we witnessed a significant deterioration of someone's heart because he didn't guard it very well. Anybody know his name? Solomon, King Solomon. And you think he had such a great start. God said, "What would you want?" And he said, I'd like to have some wisdom. And God said, "I'm going to make you very wise." Problem was, he didn't always employ his wisdom. And he didn't oversee his heart, which led him to allow his foreign wives to lead his heart away from God. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, that's what it says. "As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David had been." See, when you decide to follow Christ, God gives you a new heart that he promised through Ezekiel. But you have to guard the condition of your heart. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, "Since then you've been raised with Christ," you got that new life, "set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And see, here's one of the things that you need to be aware of as you oversee the condition of your heart. You're either softening or hardening your heart towards God. I mean, you're either in one of two directions. You're either softening or hardening your heart towards God. Now, unfortunately for the nation of Israel, they were not proactive in keeping their hearts open to God, which led them to hardening their hearts. And so when the prophets delivered the message to God's people, they weren't very open to receive it. Now, you might say, "Well, I don't feel like I'm really moving in either direction, softening or hardening. I'm just kind of hanging out." And I want to remind you this morning that indifference naturally leads to hardening. If you'll say, "Well, I'm really not against God, but I'm certainly not a fanatic on the other end. You know, I'm just kind of hanging out here." When you aren't proactive about this, your heart doesn't remain in the same place. It just naturally gets a little harder. Has anybody wondered it yet why I brought a loaf of bread up on the stage? Thank you. I am going to get to it. I wish you could smell it. It smells so good. It's fresh bread. And if I were to open this up today, I just want to use this as an example. As kind of what can happen to our heart when we're indifferent. If I take this bread out of its protective covering and I just leave it out like this, but I don't do anything to it, is it going to get softer or harder? It's just naturally going to get harder. I mean, if I want it to remain in the, it's so soft. Oh, it smells so good. I don't know if it's going to be left by the end of the morning here today. But if I don't take care of it, if I don't keep it, for example, in this protective cover and keep it wrapped up and tied up so that it is in good putt, it's just naturally going to get harder. And folks, that's what happens in our hearts if we're not intentional. And so I'd like to just give you an opportunity this morning, given the responsibility of overseeing your heart, to do a little bit of self-examination. And so if you look in your sermon notes today, it just says on a scale from 1 to 10, 1 being pretty hardened and 10 being really softened, where would you place yourself as you think about your relationship with God? And I would encourage everybody here to identify a number, maybe even circle the number just to have the reality sink into your mind. But if not, at least make note in your mind. Now, I want to remind you that we've got to remember God's love for you is unconditional. It is unconditional. And so you have to realize there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more and nothing you can do to make him love you less. But here's where we get mixed up. There most certainly is some things that you can do that will help you love God more. And there are things you can do that may lead you to love God less. And so I'd like you to think for just a moment. What are the things that I do that draw me nearer to God? And I need to identify those, and then I need to keep doing those things. But then maybe think about, what are the things that I do that tend to distance me from God? And my encouragement today would be to quit doing those things. And make this commitment this morning. I will make sure that my heart remains open to God. You have to steward the condition of your heart. Do whatever you can to make sure your heart remains open to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for, man, using a person like Ezekiel. Thank you for his incredible faith, for his incredible surrender, for his incredible commitment to speak to people who are probably not going to listen. Father, today I pray that you would help us to listen. You are a God who gives life to the dead and calls things into being that are not. And so I'm so thankful for so many in this room today who've experienced new life in Christ. If there's any here today who still need to